You'd all open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. If you remember last week, we started with the introduction. We looked at the author. We looked at the recipients, the Ephesians, possibly a circular letter in the area of Turkey. And we looked at his blessing, basically him, the grace and the peace. And talked about each of those. Today, we now want to pick up and look at, well, we're actually going to start a series of three sermons. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3 through 14 over the next 3 weeks, because this is one sentence, okay? The Apostle Paul, like I said last week, sometimes gets going so fast and so hard and so excited that he just kind of keeps doing this run-on sentence thing. And here we have in these verses from 3 to 14, we have one sentence in the Greek. Okay, so we're going to look at it in three sermons because we can't possibly cover it all today. But it's kind of interesting because usually at this point in time, Paul kind of just prays a prayer of thanksgiving for the recipients, for all that they are to him and what they're doing in terms of serving the Lord and that stuff. Here he kind of bypasses that. He's going to jump into that later. Once we hit verse 15, he'll start in on a prayer of thanksgiving for the recipients. But suddenly he's just so overwhelmed with what God has accomplished, with who God is and what he's accomplished in our lives as believers, that he just breaks out in this song of praise or this prayer of praise, and he's overwhelmed with it. And imagine for yourself, remember last week we said this is one of the prison epistles. That means he was in prison when he wrote this. And for most of us, we would hardly view that as the time to be praising the Lord. You know, for most of us, it'd be like, Lord, when are you getting me out of here? How quickly can you operate to accomplish helping me to escape from prison, whatever it takes? Instead, Paul, in the midst of prison, is just praising the Lord for everything. And so as we look at that today, we're going to look at God's plan, God's provision, God's protection over the next 3 weeks. But today we specifically want to look at God's plan. And as we look at God's plan, I'm going to read verses 3 through 6 because that's what we're going to cover today. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Okay, so that's what we're going to look through today. We're going to break it up, though, into three parts. Actually, first we're going to talk just a little bit about who he is. You know, it starts out with praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love that it starts with praise to God. And the word there is eulogy. That'd be the English word for the Greek. And, of course, when we think of eulogy, we think of funerals. But actually what it means is to speak well, or to speak good of someone, to praise them. And that's usually at funerals, that's when we call it the eulogy. We want to say good things about the person that has passed. We try to remember that which was special about them, that which was honorable about them, whatever we can say that's good. With God here, in the Greek, the word has a little bit of addition tying into the Greek concept here, and it presents the concept of one that is worthy of praise. And it means inherently worthy of praise. That means that God is inherently worthy of praise because of who he is. But it also includes the concept of because of what he's done. And then the Apostle Paul is going to lay out some of what he's done here in the next verses. But I just want us to remember that first aspect, because I think it's really important that we remember God, by his very character, is worthy of all praise. He's the creator of all things. He is a good God. He is a God that does right always, not part of the time. And as such, he is worthy of our praise, irregardless of what we feel he has or hasn't accomplished in our lives. Okay? But the Apostle Paul's going to take it from there, and he's going to move on a little bit. He's going to say, you know, he's inherently worthy of praise, but also look at what he's accomplished in our lives. And he's going to talk about three things. In verse 3, he's going to talk about the blessings that we have that he's blessed us with. Secondly, he's going to talk about being chosen. And thirdly, he's going to talk about our adoption. So let's start with verse 3. It says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. It says, Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now think about it. When it talks about spiritual blessing, what are we thinking of here? I mean, obviously he's differentiating from material blessing. Not that God doesn't provide us with material blessing, but he wants us to think a little differently. He has given us every spiritual blessing that we could possibly have. Have you ever stopped to think about that? You know, we often think of God as kind of a skinflint, you know, giving out blessings here and there, but never enough or never what we want. And instead it says, no, he's given us every single spiritual blessing. What do we mean? Well, think about it. Grace, love, mercy, joy, peace. I mean, go down the list, the gifts of the Spirit, all the different things that God has given us and accomplished in our lives. And notice who it's done through. It's done through Jesus Christ. And the picture here that when it says he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing, I want you to think of abundance. You know, in John 10:10, Christ said, I've come that you might have life and have it how? More abundantly. And the word in the Greek literally means overflowing, just like this glass of water. Just when you think of the blessings God's given us, he's not a skinflint. He's not a cheapskate. He's not shorting you on what you really want to have. He's giving you every spiritual blessing that you could possibly wish for. Okay? And the beauty of that is that we are short of nothing we need to live lives that honor and glorify the Lord. In other words, we can't blame God for bad choices we make and for our failures. We can't go, well, if God had given me more of this or more of that or more of the other, surely then I could have been a godlier person. I could have been more like the saints of old. But it says here we've received every spiritual blessing. You know, last week I met with a young woman that's been through some difficult relational stuff in her life. And she's still young by my standpoint, because I'm old now. But, I mean, she's kind of middle age, I guess you could say. And we were talking about love, you know. And she was just saying, I got it so wrong. I never really figured it out. And now I'm finally at a point in my life where I find that what I want is I want a love that is forever. I want a love that can last. And I also want a love that, you know, it's not a trade. It's not like if you do this, I'll do that. And if you do this, I'll do that. And everything's negotiated. She said, I want a love. First of all, I want a love in a way that's sacrificial. I want a love as Christ loved me. And I want that kind of love. I want someone to love me sacrificially, not if I do certain things, I receive love back. And you know, when I think of the spiritual blessings, the greatest of those is love, isn't it? We've been blessed with the love of God. And what a great gift. And he didn't love us because of the things we've done. He loved us in spite of the things we've done. He loved us sacrificially. And so he gave us what we've talked about, that agape love. And that's the kind of love this young woman longs for. And you know what? Every one of us deep down inside longs for that kind of love. Now, often we think that kind of love is going to come first from a human, an individual, and it won't, because it's got to start first this way. You have to have agape love going this way back and forth before it can go out this way back and forth. So always remember that God sets the example for us, and that's one more spiritual blessing we have received, is his wonderful, wonderful love. Secondly, he has chosen us in eternity. That's an interesting phrase. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Let's read it again. I want you to really listen. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Before the creation of the world. I want us to think outside our time a little. We think in terms of numbers, don't we? Now, sometimes we get numb to numbers because, you know, our government talks about $1 billion as if it's, you know, something you spend at the corner drugstore. You know, $1 billion is a lot of money. I mean, when you think in terms of a billion, think of a billion this way. If you were to take an ice cube to make a billion pounds of ice cube, you would need 250 foot by 250 foot by 250 foot ice cube, okay? If you were to take a billion seconds, it would be 1959 if we went back in time. If you were to go back a billion minutes, Jesus Christ would still be alive. a billion is a large number that we can hardly comprehend. But here, when it talks about him choosing us before the creation of the world, we move from the measurement of time, from the concept of minutes and seconds and years and weeks and on, our physical concept, because we can't think too well outside of that, to eternity. Now, I've said before, I have no problem thinking of eternity going one way. In other words, from here on, it just keeps going. That is going to be the gift we receive from God as believers. We will live for eternity with Him. We will live beyond time into timelessness. But I have a really hard time thinking of eternity going this way too. A God that lives outside of time, that created time, and before that, there was no time. Because God is eternal. But the beauty of this verse here says that He chose us in eternity. He didn't wait till things happened on earth to go, ooh, I better do something about this. He didn't wait till mankind blew it in sin to say, I have to fix this. And He doesn't make decisions day by day based on our responses. He doesn't go, oh, well, now I have to do this because you did that. Because you see, God knows the past, the present, and the future. He exists outside of time. And the beauty of it all is He loved us so much that He chose us before time. He chose us before any of that had happened. And it's hard to comprehend that, because a creator of this vast universe would care enough about you and I, who are really a tiny, tiny piece of a very, very large creation. And yet He loved us enough. In Genesis 21:33, we're told Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. Yahweh Elam, the eternal God. God that's always existed and will always exist outside of time. And so as we think about that, we think, okay, He chose us before the creation of the world, but why did He choose us? Why did He choose us? And it tells us right here. He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. So what's the end game? The end game is God wants us to become more like Him. He wants us to adopt His character. You know, in 1 Peter it says, you know, if you address Him as Father, you need to live like Him. In other words, He says, you be holy. Why? Because I am holy. And that's the concept He wants us to recognize. There's this thing that He wants from us. He wants us to seek holiness, not just separation, which is what the word holiness means, but separation from all that is immoral and wrong, which is evil. He wants us to live in a world where we have separated from that which would do us harm, which is what sin does. And so we have this positive aspect, be holy, and then we have this negative thing. He wants us to live blameless lives. Free of blemish is what that means. He says, I don't want you to have blemishes. I want you to have holiness. So I want you, I've chosen you from eternity past so that you can be holy and blameless before me. That's God's end game for us, and that's a great end game, is that we become more and more like Him. And so we think about it, and we go, okay, so often we think it's all future. Heaven then, right? For now, it's whatever. But it's no, it's holiness now, heaven then. All right? God says, start learning to be holy now. Now, we've talked about the fact we're imperfect beings, aren't we? We struggle with sin. We struggle with our failure to obey our Heavenly Father. And we will until the day we die, or until the day He returns. Because we will not be completely perfected practically until that day. But God still says, but I still want you to work at it. I want you to learn to become more like me. Because I saved you, I justified you once for all. Now, practically work that out and become more like me. So He's chosen us in eternity past. And finally, He's adopted us into His family. It says, in love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He's freely given us in the one He loves. To be adopted. What a great picture. We have people in this congregation that have adopted people. We have people in this congregation that are adopted. And to experience that bringing in and becoming part of a family is something that probably most of us really can't even understand unless we've been adopted or have adopted. But it says here, we've been adopted. I remember as a young boy, I think I was sixth grade, we were back in the Philippines, and, you know, we're on a missionary base. And at that time, you know, there were a number of people that kind of viewed movies as the ultimate sin, you know, and so there were those that were like, it's okay, and there were others that didn't. Well, Ben-Hur came out. 1959 it was made. Cost about $15 million to make. That was the highest cost of any film at that time. They spent $15 million to promote it, and it became the second highest grossing film of that time, second to Gone with the Wind. But it was about 1968. It took that long to make its way to the Philippines, okay? And so it made its way to a little town about 2.5-hour drive from us. And I remember the dorm parent loaded up a bunch of us kids that parents gave permission, and we all got in the back of a dusty old truck, and we rode across gravel roads for 2.5 hours to this little town, and they had a theater there. And I had never seen a real movie. And I remember we went in there for Ben-Hur, and I can tell you, it was absolutely overwhelming to a kid that never seen that stuff. I remember there was a, they said the chariot scene alone is 9 minutes long. It's the longest music score up to that point in movie history, and it kind of set the standard for some of the stuff today. But the story is fascinating, though, because there's this Jewish young prince that's rich and well-known and looked up to, and he's got his best friend who is a Roman, also from a patrician family. And they're buddies, but they become separated over a couple things, one of them being, you know, the Roman really is against the rebels in the Jewish areas. And this guy is a bit of a patriot, so he doesn't want to turn over the rebels if he knows of any of them. He doesn't want to stand against the rebels. So they become, there's some conflict that starts. Well, this guy, this Roman guy going through town, some tile falls off of Ben-Hur. His name was Ben-Hur. Ben's roof, some tile falls off, hits the guy in the head, and his buddy says he threw it. So he's taken and sold off into slavery, and his mother and sister are put into prison. And the way the story goes, he spends all these years in this galley rowing. And the whole time, the reason he stays alive, he has one thing in mind, that's revenge. Okay. And what happens is there's this huge battle between pirates and the Romans, and the general of the whole navy is on his ship. They kind of get to know each other. Anyway, the ship goes down. For some reason, he has been not chained like the rest of them. Well, he releases all the prisoners, and then he saves the general. And the general's going to kill himself because he thinks they've lost. He stops him. Turns out they've won. So the guy's a big hero. Well, he's so pleased with Ben-Hur that he adopts him, takes on his name, Quintius Arius. And suddenly, once again, he's rich. He has moved up in his social status. He has this new name, and he's given this ring as a guarantee, so to speak, of who he's become. And as I think about that movie, and I won't go on the rest, watch the movie. The 1959 one is awesome, so you got to watch it. But as I think about that, I think about what changed in his life. He went from being a slave, destined to death, rowing boats, to being the son of a general, with the rights that go with that, with the wealth that goes with that. He is the heir of this general. His social status changes. Who he's viewed as by those around him changes. Everything changes for him. And when we look at adoption, the same thing applies. When we look at our adoption by God, everything changes, because Scripture says we're slaves to sin. We are as low as it can get. We are destined for death and judgment because of who we are, our wickedness, our sinfulness. And God, in his love, it says because of his love. And notice that he does it according to his will, but also according to his pleasure. It gives God great pleasure to do this for us, to adopt us into his family. And when we are adopted into the family of God, we too take on those full rights. We too take on the new status. We too take on the inheritance that God has for us. We too take on the guarantees that come with this, and we'll talk about that later. In fact, in these 14 verses that we're going to be looking at these 3 weeks, we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If you're concerned that the Trinity is not in Scripture, the word Trinity isn't, but the Trinity is all through Scripture, and we're going to see that in these next week. But in the end, we have our guarantee that we are God's and that we belong to him, and we'll see that in a few weeks. So everything changes for us. We become rich beyond belief from extreme poverty, spiritual poverty. You know, I think it was 1864, I think it was, there's a lady named Hetty Green. And her parents were the richest family in their northeastern part of the United States. They were a whaling family, and they owned all these whaling fleets, and they owned a bunch of other stuff. And when her parents died, they left her about $7 million. Now, that'd be a lot of money today. I wouldn't mind inheriting that. But imagine back in 1864, that was a fortune. And this lady lived a really interesting life because she wouldn't spend her money. She wore the same black dress and undergarments until it wore away. Rumor has it, and I don't think this has been documented, that when the launderer would take the clothes to wash it, she would say, "Only wash the hem so you use less soap." The word was that she would eat oatmeal, but she would not heat it unless it was winter and she had the radiator to set it on and let it heat naturally. Her son broke his leg, and so she took him to a charity clinic for free until she was recognized and had to pay a bill. And they didn't do a very good job, so she took him on to other doctors. Eventually, his leg didn't heal, and they had to amputate it, possibly because she waited so long. When she got older, she developed a really bad hernia, but it cost $150 for surgery, and she refused to pay that kind of money. There's a story, and no one can document it, but supposedly she lost a 2-cent stamp in her carriage one day and spent the whole night tearing the carriage apart trying to find that 2-cent stamp. She was really good with money. They called her the Witch of Wall Street. And she took that money, and she made money and money and money. In the panic of 1907, New York City was about to go broke, and they borrowed over $1 million from her. She basically saved the city a couple times, loaning them money at various points in their lives. She just managed money really well, and she made money. But she was a detailed person. They said in the day when a single woman would not travel alone, she would travel 1,000 miles to collect a couple $100 debt. So she was what we would call a skinflint, a penny pincher, a miser, you know, no matter how you want to look at it. When she died, she left a fortune of between $100 and $200 million. That was in 1916. That would be the equivalent today of about $2 to $4 billion. And as I think about her and the amount of money that she had, and I don't want to judge, she chose to do that, that's fine. But I tend to think she lived like a pauper when she was rich beyond belief. And I want us as Christians to think, the Apostle Paul is telling us, look at all God has done for you. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I chose you specifically from eternity past. And finally, I'm adopting you into my family. You are my child. You are my heir. You receive all the benefits that go to those that belong to me. And so often we act like we're broke. So often we act like we are spiritual beggars, knocking on God's door, hoping he'll give us a few scraps from the wealth of his goodness, when he just wants to pour it out on us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how good it is to be your child. We thank you for your adoption of us as undeserving, wicked, sinful people. We thank you that in love, you predestined us to be your children. You chose us in eternity past. We thank you for the many things you pour out on us, but most of all, Lord, how great it is to belong to you and have you for our Father. Let us never lose sight of all that we have in you. In Jesus' name, amen.